Chapel, and we spent the night there and got to know him a little bit, and it was a great, great opportunity and a good church that they have up there in Maryland. And honestly, I met him because through his book first. Honestly, I got a hold of his book and I read it, and I was just impressed with the stand that he took in some of those different things. And honestly, I think he's got a book table back there, and I hope he'll say something about it with a bunch of books that he's written now. I've read all of them, and excellent books. And but he's taken a hard stand on a lot of different things that needed to have a hard stand taken on. And it's in a day and age when a lot of that is not being done. And so when we find strength, we gravitate toward it. And so hopefully you're ready for some strong preaching tonight. I told him, you like strong preaching, so just let it go. So don't let me down, all right? Nobody get up and storm out in the middle of the service. Wait till afterwards, all right? You can leave mad when he's done, but don't do it in the middle of the service, all right? Well, Brother Shiflett, you come on up here and preach for us tonight.
Thank you, preacher. Amen. Well, if y'all really want strong preaching, I'll turn my wife loose up here. Amen. See how many of y'all can handle her. Amen. I didn't bring my outlines with me, and so I'm preaching off the pastor's iPad. So if this message does not fly, you can blame him and the technology. Let me get this thing up and running. And we're thrilled to be here. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter number 34 this evening. I had intended to preach a message out of Zechariah on some prophecies, but Brother Amanza bought my book and preached my message, and so I no, I heard it was great. I'll have to go back and listen to that first one. But I was really hoping the pastor would tell me what to preach. That's what I was really hoping he would do. I was hoping he'd say, "Preacher, I wish you would deal with this subject." I would have loved it if he'd have done that, but he said, "Just preach whatever." I was like, man, that is a lot to choose from right there. And I know that some of y'all, because you don't have anything better to do, go back and listen to some of my preaching online. And that makes it even harder. I'm thinking, what can I preach that they haven't heard? So I'm going to preach a Joel Osteen message tonight. And hopefully you haven't gotten that bored to listen to that. No, this is a message Lord probably gave this to me 6 or 7 or 8 years ago. I've preached it off several times, and I believe that it deals with, really, a very important part of the Christian life, and you'll see why I say that in just a moment. If you found your place, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, stand with me, please, and I'm just going to read one verse, and then we'll pray and let you be seated, and then we'll dive into the chapter in the course of the message. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse number 27. The Bible says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." I'm going to preach a little bit tonight on this thought about the tokens of a tender heart. Father, we pray that you would touch the message and use it. Thank you for this pastor. The Lord, his family. Lord, it was a blessing to meet them last year and just to see what you're doing here and hear about what you're doing in this place. And we just look forward to what you have for us the next couple of nights, Lord, as we dig into your word. And I just pray that you would take this thought, this passage tonight, and use it in the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. I would like to begin the message tonight, just a couple of introductory thoughts before we get into our text, and just deal with this simple fact that the heart is probably one of the main battlegrounds that Satan will attack. The heart of the believer, the mind of the believer. There are some differences, and that makes a great study. But the heart, really, Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23 says this, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And when you read a verse like that, you understand that the heart of the believer is very important, that we keep our heart right. We keep our heart like it ought to be. And understanding that phrase, "keep thy heart with all diligence," it lets us know that this is a full-time job. It's not something that you do once a week on Sunday. It's not something you do a couple times a year during your church revival. It's not something, young people, that you do at summer camp every year or junior camp, wherever you go. This is something that you and I are going to need to deal with on a continual basis. The devil is never going to stop doing what he can to create a problem in our heart that will create a conflict between us and our fellowship with God. Understand, our relationship is not in danger, amen. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. But the fellowship can definitely be hindered. And the heart is where the devil is going to focus, and he's going to fight that and the mind. But we're going to look at the heart tonight. A couple of things that we can learn from the scriptures that can keep us from having a tender heart. One, the Bible tells us that we can have a heart that is divided. A heart that is divided. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 2, the prophet Hosea said, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found guilty or faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Their heart is divided. That was a common problem with the nation of Israel. And if you read the history of Israel and you look at this continual cycle where they would love the Lord, and they would begin to allow their hearts to be stolen away by the inhabitants of the land or the false gods and the false religions. And then they would go after those gods. And the Bible called it spiritual adultery. He called it whoredoms, actually. And that was a heart that was divided. That was a heart that was supposed to be given wholly unto the Lord, Jehovah God. And yet they would allow their heart to be divided. And today, you and I can have a divided heart. We can walk in here on Sunday morning and say, I'm all in. I'm all excited about what God's doing in my life. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm in a good Bible-preaching church. And then by about Tuesday, what happened? Heart was divided. Not only that heart can be divided, but our Bible tells us our hearts can be deceived. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, a verse most of you know probably by memory, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Boy, that's a statement. Your heart's more deceitful than CNN. Come on now. The heart is deceitful. I'm not going to get political unless you make me, and then I will. The heart is deceitful above all things. Is that not what the Bible says? We hate somebody to lie to us. And we lie to ourselves more than we lie to anybody else, or more than anybody lies to us. Amen. We lie to ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. And then it goes on and says, and desperately wicked, who can know it? How often do we say, if I know my heart, if I know my heart, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're trying to communicate. But the truth is, we can't know our heart. That's how messed up our heart is. The heart is divided. The heart can be deceived. Thirdly, our heart can be distant. In Isaiah chapter number 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. So that with our mouth, we're saying we love God. With our mouth, we're saying we want to please Him. We want to honor Him. With our lips, we say, I want to be a Christian. I want to live the Christian life. I want to be the salt. I want to be the light. I want to make a difference. With our mouth, we're saying all the right things. But we can say things with our mouth and our heart be completely far away from what we're talking about at the same time. So we see that God looks at Josiah here in chapter 34 and verse number 27, and made the observation, because thine heart was tender. A tender heart. I believe with all of my heart that is probably one of the most essential things for a church to stay in a state of revival. For a child of God to stay in a state of revival. By the way, you can live in a state of revival. Amen. Your Christian life doesn't have to have the ebbs and the flows, ups and downs, in and out, hot and cold, back and forth, in and on fire and then cold and indifferent. You can live in a state of revival, but in order to do that, you're going to have to keep your heart and make sure your heart stays tender. Tender. A couple things I noticed about Josiah in this chapter that leads me to believe that Josiah didn't just have a tender heart. In verse 27, he had a tender heart in this whole story. I'm going to show you several things tonight that I believe are tokens, indications of a tender heart. You may be here this evening. You say, I've got a tender heart. I feel like my heart is tender. I don't feel like that God's going to have to yell at me to get my attention. I don't feel like I need to hear a week's worth of preaching for God to recalibrate my spiritual compass and me make the adjustments that I need to make. That's great. Let's look at Josiah tonight as an example of a man that God said had a tender heart, and then you be the judge of whether or not there's some things in your life that maybe need to be addressed. The first thing that I notice about Josiah in the first part of the chapter is his life and his story. The Bible gives us, it begins, write this down, with a personal pursuit. The Bible tells us in chapter 34, verse number 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Could you imagine having somebody running the country that was 8 years old? Well, we don't have to imagine too much. We've got it ourselves, I think. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Look at verse number 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Here's an 8-year-old boy whose Christian life, can I say it, in verse number 2, is already superior to most professing Christians. The Bible says he walked in the ways, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Imagine that being your testimony. Imagine having that on your tombstone. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a testimony. That's something to strive for right there. And walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. There was no deviation. There were no detours. There was no one leg in the church and one leg in the world and one eye on God and one eye on Egypt. I mean, this young man at the age of 8 had some stability. But look at verse number 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Let me just make a couple points about this right here. We're talking about a tender heart. Here's a young boy that at the age of 8, he's already doing everything that he knows to do. He's trying to please the Lord. He is walking in the ways of David his father. No doubt he had heard stories about David. No doubt he had heard about David's battles and his heroics. No doubt he had heard about David playing the harp. No doubt he had read the Psalms. And no doubt he had heard about David defeating Goliath with a stone and a sling. And no doubt he had heard about all the wonderful things that David did. And we could probably say that in the eyes of this little boy, David was a hero, somebody that he looked up to, somebody that he aspired to be like. And the Bible says that he walked in the ways, verse number 2, of David his father. David was a role model. David was an example. David was somebody that young Josiah could look at and say, I want to be like him. Well, we know that David had, the Bible says he had a heart, that he was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. David had an amazing relationship with God, and you don't have to read too far in the book of Psalms to discover that. I mean, sitting under the tree, playing the harp, watching his father's sheep, the prayers that he prayed and the songs that he wrote, you get an indication that David had an amazing, intimate relationship with God. And something about this drew Josiah in as an 8-year-old boy. But you can only run on that for so long. Let me say this. If you're here this evening and you're a young person, you've not yet gotten a strong personal relationship with God. You have not yet been able to cultivate that relationship with God where when you're praying, God is speaking to you through his word and you're speaking to him through prayer. And man, you and God just have a tremendous walk with God. If you don't have that yet, maybe you're a young person. You might be a new convert. Maybe you just got saved and you're still trying to figure all this out. You'll be fine for a little while to follow the man of God, follow the pastor. Try to imitate him. I know he don't like me saying this, and I wouldn't say this at my church, but I'm saying it here. Amen. If you're a young person or if you're a new convert, find some people that know God and walk with God, that God's got his hand on, that God's using, and just kind of cozy up to them and follow them. But you're only going to get so far with that. You're going to only last so long walking after somebody else. I believe Josiah had a tender heart in verse number 3 because in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. And there is a big difference and copying David, imitating David, walking like David, acting like David, trying to figure out what David did and do what David did. And then one day it occurs to you that figure out why David did what he did. Figure out who it was that David was following and serving, and just go on ahead and skip around David and forget following David. Seek after the God of David. If we could get a church full of people that would do that. Woo, could you imagine? Could you imagine a bunch of new converts, a youth group that was not satisfied to just copy paste, and imitate the pastor and the pastor's wife, but they said, I want to figure out what makes my man of God tick. I want to figure out what motivates him and stirs him. What makes him be willing to do? What is it about David that made him be willing to walk out there in front of the whole Israelite army with a sling and a rock and chase down and run toward the giant? What was it about him? It was his God. We see that Josiah had a personal pursuit of God. He's 16 years old now. He was 8 years old when he became king. In the 8th year of his reign, I did homeschool, but I can add 8 plus 8 is 16. 16 years old. How many 16-year-olds do you know that are seeking after the God of David? By the way, God's not hard to find, but he likes it when we seek him. Amen. My people which are called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God likes it when we go the extra mile to seek him out. He likes it when we want to take it to the next level. I'm thinking about that story over there where all the children of Israel, all the men, the Bible says all the men of Israel stood in the door of their tent. And Moses went into the tabernacle on the outskirts of town there. And the Bible says that he spoke to God face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. The Bible says that Moses left. Well, Joshua, he hung around. I think Joshua was right in there where he was going from following Moses to seeking the God of Moses. I bet he was thinking, I wish God had talked to me like he just talked to Moses. Amen. All them other folks was content to stand in the door of their tent and watch somebody else talk to God. Joshua got as far up in there as he could. He said, I hope maybe he'll talk to me a little bit. Well, guess what? Later on he did. Talking about a personal pursuit of God. I know people that feel sorry for us. I know people feel sorry for me, for being a Christian. Feel sorry for my wife. Feel sorry for my kids. My wife and I were talking about this coming down the road. We got folks that think our kids are so deprived. My 3 of them's married. You ask them if they're deprived. All my kids are in church serving the Lord. Praise God for that. Amen. My oldest daughter, Marissa and Nathan, our 2 grandsons are in the Philippines serving the Lord over there as missionaries. The rest of my kids are all at Calvary Baptist Church right now. Church probably getting out. Starts at 5. Probably getting out right about now. Unless Brother Caleb goes long. Go ask them if they're deprived. Plugged in about 6 ministries apiece. No. Serving God's a blast. Amen. Serving God, seeking after God's wonderful. Amen. Don't be satisfied to sit back and watch somebody else have a relationship with God. And you can have a relationship with God. You can get plugged into the third heaven. You can pray in the Holy Ghost, Jude says. There's nowhere in the Bible says only pastors can pray in the Holy Ghost. You can all be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can all walk in the Spirit. You can all pray in the Holy Ghost. You can all be used of God. You can have as much of God as you want. Amen. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He went from seeking the walking in the ways of David to seeking after the God of David. And that's where business started picking up. We see he had a tender heart because of his personal pursuit. But then secondly, immediately after, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Write this down. The tokens of a tender heart is a passionate purging in your life. Let's read these verses. We're talking about a passionate purging. This is not half-hearted. This is not you throwing a pack of cigarettes out the window because a preacher preached on smoking. I heard a preacher tell give his testimony last week about this. I laughed my head off. He said, I was threw my pack of cigarettes out on the way to church. He said, on the way home from church, I'd pull over on the side of the road where I threw them out and dig around the grass till I found them. I'm not talking about you doing what you're doing because somebody expects it of you. I'm not talking about half-hearted gestures. I'm not talking about a carnal approach to this. I'm talking about a passionate purging of everything in your life that does not belong. This is a token of a tender heart. Let's read the verses. The Bible says he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, verse 4, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even in the Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Are y'all following me? This is what you call a passionate purging. This wasn't just a token gesture to try to score some points with the prophets or the man of God. He went from one end of the country to the other and personally oversaw and witnessed every single idol and graven image and grove cut down. And then he went so far as to grind the bones up of the prophets. And you thought your preacher got a little bit carried away sometimes. Imagine how carried away they must have thought Josiah was. Dig up the bones of the false prophets and grind them to powder. He ain't playing. No, this is a legitimate house cleaning. Can I tell you something tonight? Whenever you get a heart that's tender toward God, stay with me. Things that you have put up with for years, all of a sudden, will not be acceptable anymore. No doubt he'd walk by those idols, he'd walk by those graven images, he'd walk by those groves 1,000 times, never thought twice about it. But after he started seeking the God of David, his father, and he cultivated a relationship with God, all of a sudden things started popping up all over the place that bothered him and grieved him. And he says, I can't seek God and walk with God and walk by this every day at the same time. Something's got to go. Amen. Something's got to go. And he started cutting them down and getting rid of them. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying he went on a purging spree. That's what I'm saying. 4 years after he started seeking God, Josiah started getting under conviction about some things that had never bothered him before. I get tickled sometimes when I watch people start to grow in the Lord, and they come to me, they say, Preacher, you ain't gonna believe what God dealt me about this week. I said, tell me. I said, Preacher, you ain't gonna believe. And they start telling you things. Start telling you things that started bothering them. Never really realized. I had all these R-rated DVDs right there in my living room. Never bothered me before. Popped one of them in the other day and got to hearing all that cussing and profanity and blaspheming God. And Holy Spirit of God said to me, what in the world are you watching this mess for? I said, I never thought about that before. I just smile. I say, you're growing. You're growing. God starts knocking the rough edges off. He starts pointing things out. That is if you've got a tender heart. Amen. Now, if your heart is cold and calloused and somebody starts preaching on R-rated movies, you get real defensive. You might even get a little bit mad. You might even grit your teeth. Your fist starts clenching. Your hands get sweaty. And you think to yourself, I ain't got to put up with this. I can go to that little generic church down the road and they'll show R-rated movies during the church picnics. And you're right. But that don't make it right. God will start dealing with you about your music. You'll turn the radio station on in your car and stuff you listen to since you was a kid. All of a sudden, it's going to grieve your spirit. And you're going to think to yourself, what in the world am I listening to this for? You're going to go to your closet, pick out some clothes, and you're going to say, what in the world was I thinking when I bought that? I must have been half out of my mind to think I looked good in that right there. What in the world? Don't take it to Goodwill. Throw it in the trash. Talking about purging. Is everybody okay? Start purging. Is everybody okay? I fought traffic for 3.5 hours right now, so if you want to fight, let's do it. Driving crazy drivers on the interstate. Like, I got to go to church. Get out of my way. What are you doing? like, get over. I told my wife, you should have drove. I got to preach after this. Purging. I'm talking about from one end of the nation to the other. The Bible says he purged all of it. Didn't leave a single one of them. Imagine having that attitude towards sin in your life. Say, well, I ain't never heard preaching on that. That don't mean it's not wrong. My father-in-law got saved eons ago in a little old liberal country, little old Southern Baptist church where they all piled up on the front porch and smoked before the service. I mean, you had to walk through fire and brimstone to come to church. I'm talking about it was liberal, it was liberal, it was loose. He had more convictions in the first week after he got saved, and not one person ever mentioned any of it. I mean, they was cleaning house at his house. I'm telling you, the night he got saved, he was laying the law down to his wife. My wife's mother, she didn't get saved until a few years later. He was laying the law down. Stay with me now. He was laying the law down in the car going home from a liberal church and said, you ain't wearing this no more. The first night, I mean, he ain't been saved 30 minutes. And on the way home from church, he told his wife, he said, we're going to start tithing. Never heard a message on tithing probably in his life. What am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying. I'm saying when you get to finding God, seeking after God, God starts showing stuff in your life. And if you've got a tender heart, you won't argue with God about whether or not it's wrong. You'll just start cutting it down, mowing it down, getting rid of it. A tender heart does not mean you cannot take drastic measures when it comes to sin. A tender heart does not mean you have to be sympathetic and soft on sin. Well, preacher, you just ought to be, you ought to have a tender heart. I got a tender heart toward people, but I don't have to have a tender heart toward their sin. Amen. Tender heart does not mean that you put up with things that the Holy Spirit of God has already dealt with. If God speaks to you about it one time, don't go find 10 people that's doing that thing and ask them if you need to quit doing that. I think you're trying to talk yourself out of mind and God. If the Holy Spirit of God said get rid of it, get rid of it. Amen. I'm gonna blow some of y'all's mind. You don't even have to have a Bible verse for it. If God said don't do it, if the Holy Spirit of God bothers you about it, grieves you, speaks to you about it, just quit doing it. I don't imagine it happening. You get to heaven and you're standing before the Lord at the judgment seat and Him look at you and say, bless your heart, you just tried way too hard. I just don't see that happening. I don't see Him looking down at us and saying, you tried too hard to be close to God and you tried too hard to get as far away from the world as you could. You tried too hard to live holy and righteously and godly in your present world. You tried too hard. I just don't think that's going to happen. Amen. Thrice holy God. You start walking with God, you're going to get rid of some stuff. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with God and not be in agreement with God about sin. Amen. Amen. Well, enough of that. Number three, he had a tender heart because we find a pressing priority in verse number 8 and down through verse number 13. The Bible says now in the 18th year of his reign, he's now 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. All of a sudden, there became an urgency to make sure the things at the house of God were right. Tender heart. You know you've got a tender heart when it is very important to you what goes on at the house of God. I'm making a connection here. I'm making an application from an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and I'm preaching to the New Testament church people. Are y'all still with me? It's amazing. He got rid of all the idols. He got rid of all of the groves. He got rid of all of the idolatry. And then guess what he noticed? There was things in disarray at the house of God. How long you reckon he had noticed that and it didn't bother him? How long you reckon he had seen things down there that wasn't right and never noticed it? But now he's turning his attention to the fact that the house of God needs to be repaired. The Bible says in verse 9, when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hands of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of the workmen, verse 10, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they to it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. My goodness, I have a construction background, as I'm sure some of you in here do. I grew up doing, in my teen years, working for contractors in the church. And then I started a construction business when I was in Bible college. Me and Brother David Young started a construction business. Build houses and decks and do interior trim and siding and cornice and all this stuff on these multi-million dollar houses. And then go to Bible college at night. And I love construction. I love it. I see everything. I notice everything. It's a blessing and a curse all in one. I love what it says that they did here in verse number 10. I love what it says. It says they begin to work to repair and amend. That word amend, look it up in the Hebrew. Here's what it means. To strengthen, to harden, to be strong, to become strong, to be courageous, to be firm, to grow firm, to be resolute, to prevail. Stay with me now. After he dealt with all the sin in his life and began to purge his life of the idolatry and the idols, he began to notice that there were some things down at the house of God that needed to be stronger. You know what I'm finding? I'm finding in 2024, people are looking for a weaker church. Most people are looking for a weaker preacher, a softer preacher, one that's more tolerant, more inclusive. They're hanging rainbow flags from the churches in Baltimore. You pass them, not an American flag, not a Christian flag. There's a rainbow flag hanging from the thing. It's unbelievable. And during COVID, the ones that was on the fence fell off the fence completely over into the woke department. Boy, we had an influx of church members during COVID. People said, I can't go to this no more. I can't handle this no more. I don't know how they handled it as long as they did. But I'm telling you right now, when you get right with God and you've got a tender heart, you will notice things at the church need to be stronger, not weaker. You're not looking for a way out. You're not looking for loopholes. You're not looking for areas where you can exploit them as a child of God and still be right with God and still raise godly children and have a godly home. You're going to want things at the church to be pulled tight, and you want it strong, and you want it where when you bring your family in, they're not wobbling when they walk out the door as to what's right and what's wrong. And is that Bible really mean that? Is that what it's talking about? What should we do? We don't know how we should live. He said we need to strengthen the things at the house of God. They did it right. It wasn't a patch job. They ripped it out all the way down to the floors and started over. Didn't sweep things under the rug. I'm going to guess there was probably a bunch of trash already under the rug that they needed to deal with. There was a bunch of stuff under that rug that they didn't even know about, because that's where they found the book. They found the book of the law in verse number 15 in the house of the Lord. They found it. That means it was lost. That means that they were having the temple. They were having, come on, y'all. They were having church without the Bible. That's what it means. They were going through the motions of religion and going through all of this ritual, and they had all the mechanics and they had all these positions and they had all of this, but the law, the book of God, was lost. It was lost in the trash. It was lost in the rubbish. There was so much garbage and trash in the church that it completely, they lost the Word of God. Boy, how many churches does that describe in 2024? I'm amazed at the lack of discernment people have today, things they put up with. I was telling a story I didn't ask you what time you want me to be done. How much time do I have? He said, you get paid by the hour. All right, here we go. I told this story last week because I hadn't told it in a long time. I hadn't even thought about it, but it came to my mind. When we were missionaries in South Africa, we were in South Africa from 2001 to 2006, 5.5 years we was over there doing missionary work. And we came, had a pastor from Alabama, George, Alabama line, somewhere down there south. And I'm from Georgia. Me and my wife both from Georgia. I know y'all, I'm not from Baltimore. I know y'all didn't figure that out. I ain't from Baltimore. I'm born in South, deep South Georgia. But there was a pastor down there in South Georgia near the Alabama line that emailed me, and he said, been watching, you're looking at your website, looking at your pictures, reading your prayer letters, and our church doesn't have any missionaries at all. And we would love, I'd love for you when you come home on furlough, whenever that is, to come and preach missions, introduce missions to our church. We'd like to get on board with missions. I thought, wow, that's awesome. And so several months later, we took a furlough, and I called him, and he said, I want you to come. So we went to their church, and that day, it was youth day, I think, and they had kids doing all the stuff. We do that at our church sometimes, let the kids take up offerings, and let the kids sing the specials and make all the announcements, and that's what they were doing that day. And the place was packed. There was a bunch of grandmas and grandpas there. The place was packed. I mean, packed. And he'd already told me, he said, I want you to preach on missions and give my people an idea of what missions was about and giving to missions. I was like, wow, that's a tall order in one service, but I'll do my best. Well, these little girls up singing with these contemporary soundtracks, it was pretty heavy. And I'm not a soundtrack person. We don't use them at our church. I mean, if it's a decent soundtrack, I guess it's okay. But at our church, we just stay away from them. I just stay away from them. But this one, I mean, it was thumping. All right, I mean, it was thumping, and it was loud. And this girl, she was singing in this microphone, and of course, it grieved my spirit. I'm not happy at all. But I mean, I'm just a missionary, so I'm just trying to sit there and keep my composure because I got to get up and preach after this. Callie, our baby girl that was born in South Africa, blonde hair, blue eye. I call her a little African American because she was born in Africa. She was standing in the pew beside me. She was about this tall standing. So ever how old she'd have been. She couldn't have been old. Only church she'd ever been to in her life was our little church in South Africa. She'd never been in other churches. She'd never even heard that kind of music before. She'd never been in anything like what we was in. And I'm sitting there with my Bible getting ready to preach, and Callie leaned over and whispered into my ear, and here's what she said, when are we going to get up and walk out? I'm not joking. We'd never got up and walked out of church in our life. She'd never even heard of anybody getting up and walking out of church. She'd never even seen anybody get up and walk out of church. She was only about that tall. And that's what she wanted to do. She wasn't even saved yet. Are y'all getting this? What am I saying? I'm saying the lack of discernment today about things that are going on inside the church. It makes you question whether or not people have been born again, to be honest with you. It makes you question whether or not they got the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Because if we're all children of God, explain to me why he whips me for things that he lets you do. Why do I get a spanking when I do it, and you get a pat on the head when you do it, if we're his children and we got the same father? Now you explain that to me. Well, we're talking about purging the church. We're talking about a pressing priority to repair the house of God. A tender heart will be evident when you become personally invested and personally interested in the spiritual state of your church. If we could just get the people in the church members, to have half the burden for their church that the pastor has, we could have revival. Half. A young preacher one time went to Brother Alfred Willis. He was so discouraged. Young pastor. He went to Brother Alfred Willis. He said, I don't understand. I can't get my people to do nothing. And Brother Willis looked at him and he said, don't get discouraged when people don't have the same amount of burden and dedication that you've got. But it ought not be that way. I preached just a couple weeks ago on Titus, chapter number 1, where Paul said, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Here's a young preacher. This is really going to tweak somebody. You ready? Put your seatbelt on. Paul sent a young preacher named Titus to all the churches on Crete. It was more than one. To set in order the things that are wanting and to ordain elders in every city. There was more than one. I believe that. Here's a young preacher that Paul said, I want you to go into every one of those churches and whatever's out of order, I want you to fix it. Is that not what he did? Here's the kick in the face right here. Titus didn't even have the New Testament yet. That's for the crowd that has to have a chapter and a verse for every single thing the pastor ever says. I want a chapter and verse for that. A chapter and verse for that. Usually the people that say, I want a chapter and verse for everything the preacher says, half their life is in violation of clear biblical principles. Half of the stuff they do is unbiblical. But the preacher can get up and say, this is what I believe we ought to do. I want a chapter and verse on that. You know Titus didn't have a chapter and verse for everything. You know what he went off of? Stay with me, y'all. Come on, relax. He went off of what he was taught by Paul to do. He was a son in the faith. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Here's what he said about Timothy. I'm running rabbits now. This is another message. We'll come back to this one in a minute. Here's what he said about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he said. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Talking about the spiritual state of the church. That's what he said. I have no man like-minded. I don't have anybody else that I could send to come down there and see how you're doing. If I turn to it, I'm going to get distracted. This is what he said. Who cares, right? I want you to see this. You got to see this. It goes right along what we're preaching about. We're talking about the spiritual state of the church. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And what do you reckon the state is he was concerned about? Their health, their financial situation. Did he want to see their personal bank statements? No, he won't know about the state of the church. I believe that with all my heart. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I preached a message last year on when spiritual things come natural. You don't have to work it up. Natural is usually referred to the unsaved man. But when you're walking with God, come on, y'all, and you've got a tender heart, spiritual things come natural. Amen. I have no man who would naturally care for your state. The next verse says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Guess what is Jesus Christ's possessive? Jesus Christ. Guess what is Jesus Christ's? The church. That he bought and paid for with his own blood. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Acts 20. Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you've got a tender heart, you'll be concerned about things that are Jesus Christ's. Amen. You'll be more concerned about the spiritual state of the church than you are the state of your house. Gutters hanging off, is that bothering you? Back wall after that long winter needs to be pressure washed. Is that bothering you? Some of your wives are going, I'm writing it down, preacher, I'm writing it down. I got to get my husband to do all this stuff. Weed the flower beds, mulch the flower beds, cut the grass, weed eat the edge of the driveway, pressure wash the sidewalks. What about the spiritual state of the church? How concerned are you about things at church being right? How much time do you spend praying? How much time do you spend being qualified to fill a slot whenever it comes open? I got a real deep, God gave me just a really, really deep thought. Week before last, you want to hear this? The deacons that were picked, the seven men that were qualified, they met all the qualifications of the deacon. Are you ready for this? They were qualified before they were deacons. They didn't do what they did because they were deacons. They were made deacons because they met the qualification. Now that's deep. They were meeting the qualifications before they was a deacon. You can use that some other time if you want to. Imagine a church full of people that take serious what happens at church. If you're okay with services being canceled, it ought to bother you. Up where I'm at during COVID, half the places went out of business. And I say, praise be unto God. If that's all it took to knock you out of business, you need to go out of business. Bunch of them stopped having church on Sunday night, never have gone back. Stopped running buses, stopped doing any kind of outreach. It's an absolute disaster. Well, people love that. Oh, yeah, we ain't got to go to church now but once on Sunday. Yeah. It's Lord's Day only till lunch, and then the rest of the time it's my day. Well, we could just go on and on, but I got to hurry. I got a lot to leave out. I just want to give you number four quickly. Verse number 14. Turn back to our text. 2 Chronicles 34. They brought the book. They said, we found the book. Verse number 14 and 15. They come running to the king, brought the king the book. Bible says in verse number 18, Shaphan read it before the king. Now watch this. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Ooh. Look at what he said in verse number 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Write this down, number four. You've got a tender heart, maybe, when you have a painful perception after you hear the word of God preached. A painful perception. They found the book. They brought it to the overseers, who gave it to the priest, who gave it to the scribe, and the scribe read it before the king. And verse 19 says, the king rent his clothes when he heard it. Verse 20, he dispatched five people to go get a hold of God. And he acknowledged the wrath of the Lord was upon him. Now here's where I'm going with this. Listen to me. He's already doing more than most Christians are today. And he heard the preaching. He just heard the word of God read and got so under conviction he rent his clothes and began to cry and began to weep. You might have a tender heart when instead of getting defensive or going to sleep during the preaching, which I cannot possibly imagine anybody doing, but it happens a lot. Preacher, pray for me. I got diabetes. You don't ever go to sleep during the game. Football game's 3 hours long, never one time not off. 10 minutes into the message, you're sleeping. I tell my church, I said, I don't care if you sleep when I'm preaching. Just don't snore and drool all over everybody. Can't imagine sleeping in church, getting mad, get angry at the preacher for preaching the word of God. The scribe was reading the law that they just found in all the trash and the rubbish, and the king rent his clothes and said, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're in a mess. God's judgment and wrath is about to be poured out on us. That was his response. Here's what it led to. Verse 29, he sent and gathered all the people, all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The Bible says the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. I don't know how much of it they found, but it was enough to be called a book. He didn't just read a couple verses. The Bible says he read all of it. How long you reckon that took? And the king stood in his place, verse 31, and made a covenant before the Lord. Watch this. To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. Number five, write this down. Tokens of a tender heart is a public promise. A public promise. He stood in his place in front of everybody and said, from this day forward, I'm going to do everything that this book says I'm supposed to do. Every commandment, every testimony, every statute, with all of my heart and with all of my soul, I'm going to do this book right here to the best of my ability. God is my witness and everybody here is my witness. That's a tender heart. Y'all thought I was done, didn't you? He ain't done. Look at verse 32. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Write this down. You might have a tender heart when you start putting on some peer pressure. Here's what he said. I'm going to do everything that this book says we're supposed to do. I'm going to dot every I, cross every T. I'm going to do every single bit of it before God. God is my witness. I'm going to do it. Amen. And you are too. Stand up, say it with me. You are too. Don't look at me like that. You're going to stand up. You're going to do it too. We're all going to do it. You're going to stand to it. You're going to stand to it. You're going to stand to it. All of us is going to do everything God said. And we'll do it with all of our heart and all of our soul. Now, that's what I call positive peer pressure. When's the last time you seen somebody dragging somebody else to the altar? I've got to get right with God. And I know you do too. Come on, let's go. Imagine a church full of people like that. Positive peer pressure. Somebody starts telling a dirty joke. Everybody don't laugh. They go, hey, hang on a minute. No, we ain't doing that. Young people looking at me like, wow, try it sometime. Try being a stick in the mud. They start talking bad about their parents. You go, whoa, I don't want to hear that. Start running down the preacher. Hey, hang on a second. Amen. Angry countenance driveth away a backbiting tongue, the Bible says. And everybody said, what the Bible says? Y'all know that was in there, did you? An angry countenance will shut them up. They say, I'm going to tell you what, that preacher this morning, you go, huh, hang on just a second. Or you say, go ahead, say what you was fixing to say. I dare you. I dare you to run down the man of God. Go ahead. Let's hear this. See what happens. Is everybody okay? Man, hey, he paused the peer pressure. We're going to all do it. Everybody here is going to do it. You ain't got no choice. No wonder God said he's got a tender heart. God said he had a tender heart. He didn't say he had a tender heart. God said he had a tender heart. He took away, the Bible says in verse 33, all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in God to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. Imagine that. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. I wonder tonight, do you have a tender heart? Really, do you have a tender heart? Are you dead serious about doing things God's way? I wondered this evening as the pastor comes with heads bowed and eyes closed, ever how the pastor sees fit to operate the invitation. There may be somebody who's getting this altar tonight. You'd have to be real honest to say, my heart's not as tender as it once was. I'm not as close to the Lord as I once was. I'm not as sensitive about spiritual things as I ought to be. You let God speak to your heart tonight.